fact is, we really are never any more like Jesus than we are when we're giving. And so let's pray for these boxes as they go. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to give, to make an investment in eternity. God, we thank you for the opportunity to go into these places and share the gospel with folks who are the very least of these. God, I pray you'll meet their needs where they're at, physically, emotionally, but more than anything, spiritually, Lord, you'd save lost people. You would change lives, that eternity will be different because of the investment we made here in North Carolina for them. God, I pray that you'll bless each one, bless the preparer of those boxes, bless prepare the hearts of the receiver of those boxes that they'll hear the gospel and be forever changed. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word with you, turn in your Bibles again to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We are working our way towards Easter. Easter Sunday morning, I'm going to preach a sermon. I'm almost done with it. On the subject matter of a good empty. A good empty. We're excited about that. I hope you'll come prepared. We invite folks to be your guests that day. Going to have a great time. We've spiced some things up a little bit. We always do. It's going to be a great, great day. Hope you'll come be a part. John chapter 3, we're talking about and thinking about in these days the wondrous story. God's wondrous love. I want to preach on two words of John 3:16 this morning. Let's stand though as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. The Bible says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Father, speak to us now. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, God, I pray with the invitations given, it won't be an afterthought, but it'll be a time where people get trust you and they respond to you, a Savior that deeply loves them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I made reference to this a few days ago. Someone was asking me about new songs versus old songs. There's extremes on both ends of those, and both are wrong. There are some folks who say that anything's old is bad, and we ought to get rid of all those old songs. And then there's the extreme of those folks who say that isn't that new stuff, that's just terrible, it's just the worldly music, and we ought not do that. Me and Dwayne were talking about this a few days ago. We were just talking, we weren't fussing, we were just talking. And there was a time when this stuff was new. The old songs were new. It's kind of humorous, those folks who say anything's new is bad, but there was a time when this stuff was new. Most of the hymns, though, we sing were birthed out of an era when a man by the name of D.L. Moody was preaching and a man by the name of Ira Sankey was leading his music. Well, some of those hymns, such as Catherine Hankey's Tell Me the Old, Old Story, and I Love to Tell the Story, were a couple of those hymns. But if you listen to the one about Tell Me the Old, Old Story, the second stanza of that hymn says this, "Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in. Tell me the wonderful redemption story, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget it so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon." Last year we were in Baltimore, I took Jan's advice. Some folks said that y'all talk funny. And I said, "We talk slow so you'll understand." No. It's just we're more intelligent in the South than you are up there. And so Southern Baptist Convention this summer is in Columbus, Ohio. You can just imagine what they'll think about our dialect from the South as we embark on that city. Well, this story, though, we're talking about, though, needs to be told personally. And it needs to be taken in and told often. It's a story of God's wonderful redemption and the remedy for lost mankind, every man, woman, boy, and girl. It ought to be a story that's always in our hearts. I hope we never get over it. I hope we never get to the place where it grows old to us. I hope we never forget about this story that we're making mention of this morning. Now, there's probably nowhere better that the story is told than in John 3:16. I know that people say, this is so simple. It is simple, yet it's so profound. But ladies and gentlemen, this story is told wonderfully there in 25 little words. Now, I want us to pay attention to just two of those words this morning. Now, that's why it's taking us so long to do this. And I want us to pay attention to those words, the world. Now, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Now, what do we mean when we say the world? And what in the world is the world? You know, what's he talking about? There's several meanings of the word world in the Bible. Now, I want us to consider three of those meanings of the word world in the Bible this morning, if we can, just for a few moments. First of all, I want you to notice with me that there is a place called the world. You live in the world. I live in the world. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we read, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Luke chapter 12, verse 30, the Bible says, "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things." In John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." He's talking about a place in which we live. There's different references. This speaks of planet Earth, the place that you and I call home, the place, the world that's around us in which we live. Now, consider two thoughts with me about that. First of all, the world was created by God. The world in which we live was created by God. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 speaks of the creation of the world. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 tells us that God made the world and everything in it. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. The world in which we live was created by God. Now, I don't personally believe textbooks when they tell us that the world's billions and billions of years old. I personally believe when God created it, he created those trees full grown. I personally believe when he made Adam, somebody would have said, he's just a few minutes old, but he would have looked like a grown man. God created him. I don't believe Adam and Eve were little infants crawling around in the Garden of Eden for a variety of reasons. And I don't have time to get into all that this week. But I want you to listen to what an old black preacher by the name of S.D. Lockridge said about this thing. He said, God stepped from behind the curtain of nowhere unto the platform of nothing and spoke a world into existence. The reason God came from nowhere is because there was nothing, there wasn't anywhere for him to come from. And come from nowhere, he stood on nothing. And the reason he stood on nothing was because there was nowhere for him to stand. And standing on nothing, he reached out there where there was nowhere and caught something where there was nothing to catch and hung something on nothing and told it to stay there. Then standing on nothing, he took the hammer of his will and struck the anvil of his omnipotence, and sparks flew everywhere. He caught these sparks from the tips of his fingers and flung them into space and beckoned the heavens and the stars. And nobody said a word. The reason nobody said anything, because there wasn't anybody to say anything. So God himself said, that's good. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Bible speaks of world, there's a broad context here. And he's talking about the world in which we live, the one that he created. The prophet Jeremiah said this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Hebrews chapter 1 verse 10 says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." God is the designer and the architect of the world. He's the originator and the creator of the world. This world was made by God. Amen. All right. The world that was created by God. Let's see, secondly, though. There's a second thought here, though. The world that was controlled by God. Now, again, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that God is upholding all things with the word of his power. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now that word consist literally means to hold together. It is by God's power that everything that you and I see is held together. It was interesting. We went to see the movie Do You Believe? It's the second time I've seen it. So the second time I watched it from a little bit different perspective and began to pick up on something. And Dwayne picked on something I did not even pick up after watching it twice. How the sovereignty of God worked totally in everybody's lives in order to bring those lives in an intersect together. But ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that the world which we live in, God's holding it together this morning, and God makes everything just stay in its place, and God puts everything out there, and it's just working like he wants it to work. He's the one that holds the glue of the galaxies together. It's him that holds all things together. He's the originator of all things. But ladies and gentlemen, he's the operator of all things too. He started it, but he's running the show too. So when we start to wonder about where's God at when all this is happening in Washington, and what's happening, where's God at when all this is taking place in Iran and Israel and in the Middle East, ladies and gentlemen, God's where he's always been. His hands are firmly on the steering wheel, and he knows what's going on. I read this article about this bird. It's called the Manx Shearwater. Now, it was a female bird taken from her nest in Great Britain. It was a fascinating story. Now, this bird was taken from her nest in Great Britain and traveled that bird some 3,000 miles from her home to Boston, Massachusetts. They airmailed a card telling them what they had done. They'd taken the bird and all that kind of stuff. And 11 and a half days later, that bird beat that airmail home. Now, you can't tell me that God didn't put all that together and God's control of everything. That bird had it in its mind to know where that done. And don't tell me that God didn't create that bird and there's a creator behind all that. Think about this. We have a great planet. A planet that travels in three different directions at the same time. It revolves on its axis. It travels around the sun. Its path is deflected by the other planets. And yet it doesn't lose more than a hundredth of a second every 100 years. How is that? There's a God that's in control. There's a place called the world, but I see secondly, though, there's a program called the world. This is not so good. In John chapter 12, verse 31, now this is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own, yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 17:16, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This time when we think of the word world, we're not talking about a place, we're talking about a program, a way in which folks live their lives. Ladies and gentlemen, he's talking about a system of things that exist. For instance, in Mark chapter 4, 19, the Bible speaks of the cares of this world. In Luke chapter 16, verse 8, it speaks of the sons of this world. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, it speaks of the spirit of this world. And Galatians 4:3 speaks of the elements of the world. And Ephesians 2:2 speaks of the course of this world. And Colossians 2:8 speaks of the principles of this world. It's an arrangement of things. We talk about the world of sports or the world of politics. But we're not talking about that necessarily here. We're talking about a program of sports and a program of politics. Now, I want you to pay attention here. Let's first of all with me, the direction of this program. I don't think I have to tell you the direction our world is going is many times and most times contrary to the word and the will of God. That which the world is trying to get us to buy into and subscribe to is that which is contrary to the will and the ways of Almighty God. It's so contrary to Scripture that it's incredible. Galatians chapter 1 verse 14 speaks of this present evil world. And we read about in 2 Corinthians, the Bible speaks of Satan as the god, little g, of this world. In 1 John 5:19, it says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The idea of this text is literally the lap of the wicked one. What I'm saying to you is there's a program that's going on the opposite direction of God. On the occasions the Bible speaks of the world like that, he's describing a system that is opposed to God. It's the system that says that if it feels good, then just do it. It's a system that says that folks will tell you, when a preacher, we're going to live together a while just to see if this is going to be like a test run on a marriage thing. There is a reason why that 75% more likely to divorce when you do that. Because you got the cart before the horse. You didn't do it God's way. And they can go on and on and on and on about what we've done the world's way, and we've just ignored the principles of God. We don't care what the principles of God are, and we just do it our way. This program's under management of Satan. It's a program that has, and one of its objectives is to keep men from God. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, in which you were once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This program is going in a different direction of God. If God's word says, let's go this way, this program wants to go that way. God's word says, this is right and good and holy. And people keep talking about, well, times have changed, and this is 2015. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the creator of the world, the one who is beyond time and space. He knows what year it is, and his principles have not changed. Amen. Well, the direction of the program, that's exactly the denouncing of the program. Again, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have to live in this world. I'm keenly aware of that, but we ought not to have our affections set on this world and all the things of this world. Some folks live and act as if this is the only thing there is. May I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that this is not the end. There is an eternity that you're going to spend somewhere for eternity, and we'll send some things ahead of us on this side of eternity. Romans 12, verse 2 says this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, this world is not supposed to shape us, nor is it supposed to steer us. I have some real concerns about that some folks are wanting the world to shape the way we do church, and the world should steer the way we do everything in life. Ladies and gentlemen, because the world does things one way, God's people oftentimes, more times than not, ought to do things differently than the world would act like. We're transformed by the things of God rather than being conformed to the things of the world. Listen to what James says. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James goes on to say, adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking about literal adultery. He's talking about not having a relationship right with the Lord. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's a program that you ought not want to be a part of. Y'all know it won't function like that. Preacher, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, let me see if I can help you. Cutting corners and being dishonest in business is a lie, is a lie, is a lie. being deceptive in our practices and being rude and hateful and just because everybody else is doing it doesn't necessarily mean it's the way of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the way that the world is going oftentimes is contrary to what the Word of God teaches us. Well, there's a place called the world, which we live in it. There's a program called the world, and we all have to deal with it. But there's a third thought here that I want to deal from the text, the original text. There's a people called the world. Now, when the Bible says here in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, who is he talking about? Again, let's go back here. John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what the Bible says. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He's talking about people that did not know him. Every once in a while, you'll run into folks who say that they believe that Jesus died for the elect. The problem with that is the Bible says Jesus died for the whole world. I'm not smart as many of those folks are, but I just believe this, the sovereignty of God and the free agency of man work together somehow, and I'm not sure that anybody else can figure all that stuff out either. The Bible does not reconcile those differences, nor should we try to reconcile those differences. Listen to what John chapter 1, verse 29 says. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's talking about lost men, women, boys, and girls. He's talking about people like you and me. John chapter 4, verse 42 says, he said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we are seen ourselves have heard him, and we know that he indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. He's not referring to a place or a program there. He's referring to people. He's speaking of every person that's in this world and on this world, whoever will live, whoever has lived. That's who he's talking about. Now notice with me, two thoughts. First of all, he speaks of a people lost without God. Now, John 3:16 is followed up with John 3:17. The Bible says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Two different words. The world, big world, to condemn the people. Right? That's what it says. But that the world through him might be what? Saved. John 3:19 says this. And this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, John describes people that need to be saved. People that are condemned. Now, the Bible classifies all people, regardless of their color, their condition, their circumstances, or their caste in life, into one of two categories, right? Right? You see, they're either saved or they're lost. Every person in this room this morning either has been lost or is lost. Now, you may be saved this morning, sweet friend, but there was a time when you were lost. The whole world is lost and has been condemned by God. The whole world needs to be saved. There's not a person that's ever been born that could not be saved by the grace of God. And there's not a person who's been born in time past or in time present that does not need to be saved. This whole world has been condemned by God because we are sinners by our very nature. I tell you, you don't have to go back. You don't have to teach your kids to be rude. Man, they got that down, don't they? Work in the children's church, those of you who don't believe that. I think aliens abduct my parents and some of you too, for that matter. Those aren't the same folks who raised us. I mean, they spanked us and was hard on us, and but they keep telling me my children are now, my mother's word is perfect. I said, my children? Your children. And she thinks stuff's funny that I don't think is near as funny now. But I'm telling you that our children were born with a sin nature. And our children are condemned to spend eternity separated from God if they don't trust Jesus as their personal Savior. Now, here's the cool thing. Now, my parents' dealings with us was different than the grandchildren. But God doesn't treat anybody any different. They're all treated the same. Rich people, the same. The pauper, the same. The middle class, the red, the yellow, the black, the white, they're all treated the same. There's not a person on this earth that are not lost without God or have been lost without God. Not one. You don't go to heaven because you're a good person. You'll never be good enough, you're lost. A people lost without God. You know what's scary to me? I think we live in the greatest part of the world, the South. I really do. You know what's sad, though, living in the Bible Belt? A lot of folks don't think they're lost anymore. They'll tell you how good they are. Preacher, I've never killed nobody. I've never done this. I've never done that. I've never done this. Never done that. But the Bible says you're condemned. You ever had a bad thought? Yeah, condemned. You ever stole a five piece of bubble gum at the store? Well, yeah, that was a long time ago. Condemned. Ever disobeyed your parents? Ever sped any? Hey, the Bible says you're supposed to obey the laws of the land. Preacher, I just do five over. Technically, when you're doing that, you're speeding and you're sinning. I didn't say I didn't do it too. I'm just telling you what the technical analysis is. Greg Cook explained to me this week that we live under a dispensation of grace, which I understood that. He said, so therefore you don't have to pray over appetizers, you just have to pray over the main course, you see. As he was shoveling something down his throat. Where are people lost without God? Let me give you a second thought, though. My time's about gone. Where are people loved by God? This is good stuff. Man, this is good stuff. He says, for God so loved these lost people. Right there in the Bible. He loves us. God loves the people of the world. They may be lost without God, but ladies and gentlemen, they can't say they're not loved by God. God so loved the world. In a couple weeks, we're going to come back and look at that phrase, so love, probably next Sunday night, actually. But in those two worlds, we see that God's word reaches the entire world. There's not a person on the face of this earth that can sing. He cannot sing, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me, this I know. God loves the smallest. God loves the lowest. God loves the meanest. God loves the grandest. God loves the noblest. God loves the highest. He loves all the world. All men are lost, but all men are loved. Therefore, he says, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm getting ready to close. Don't you pay attention to the story I read about. It was a story called Curfew. There was a young soldier that had been committed some crime, and, well, he was sentenced to die. The time of his death was set, and then the ringing of the bell of the curfew. The young woman, he was engaged to a beautiful young lady, and she tried every way possible to save his life. But all of her efforts failed. She even tried to bribe the old sexton that was going to ring the bell, but that didn't work either. Something interesting about that sexton, though, the sexton was deaf. Well, the hour of his death drew near. The preparations were made. The prisoner was brought forth, and they waited for the signal. To the surprise of everyone, the bell did not ring. The girl who loved the man so much had went up into the belfry and wrapped herself around the tongue of the bell and held on to it so that when he pulled the cord for it to ring, it would not. Remember, he's deaf, so he didn't know it didn't ring. It silenced the bell from the ring. The girl rushed from the tower after he stopped pulling the cord to place the execution as Cromwell was sending to demand why the bell did not ring. Then the writer describes the moment this way, and I'm going to quote it. He says, "And her brow, lately white with sorrow, glows with hope and courage now. At his feet, she told the story, showed her hands all bruised and torn. And her face, still haggard with anguish it had worn, touched his heart with sudden pity, lit his eyes with misty light. Go, your love lives," cried Cromwell. "Curfew shall not ring tonight." John 3:16 tells us another love story, ladies and gentlemen. It tells of a wondrous story of how God loved a lost world without God. But this world, God loved so much that he gave his only son. And it tells of a story of one whose eternal life, death, who came from eternity to give his life and death so that we could have eternal life. That's the greatest story that's ever been told. This morning, maybe you've come and you don't know Jesus, your personal Savior. I tell you this morning, he loves you. He loves you. He knows everything about you, and yet he still chooses to love you. That to me is incredible. He knows you what you are when no one else is looking. He loves you. He knows what you think, and he still chooses to love you. Wow. What a Savior. This morning, maybe you've never trusted Jesus. I want you to come. Trust Jesus. Maybe you're a Christian, and you need to be reminded again that God loves you. He does love you. And in light of the fact he loves you and he gave all that he gave for you, the very least you should do is live for him. The very least. If he died for me, I'll live for him. Maybe this morning you need to come make this church your church home. We accept members here. We Baptists accept members by letter, by statement, or by baptism. You come and respond to him. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability, I preach what you laid on my heart. God, I pray now that you'll speak to hearts and you'll change lives and you'll do that work in our hearts and our lives that only you can do. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, of preaching your unsearchable riches of the Word of God. Speak into hearts now. Do that which only you can do. And then, Lord, we'll give you praise and glory for what you've done. Our musicians are playing. Sydney's getting ready to sing. You respond to the Lord.
I heard a sweet voice.
Come trust Jesus. Morning. The Lord bless you. Thank you again for giving to the Ross Point Elementary and the Wallens Elementary. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. Senior adults, let me encourage you to stay for lunch today. The students are providing you lunch immediately following the service. I'm going to have a good time in the Lord there. Sticks Ministry practices this afternoon at 4:30. If you're involved in that, they really need you here for that.